Are you ready for the word? I want you to go to Mark chapter 1, verse 22. Last week we started talking about exousia. I kind of like that, exousia. It's kind of like enthusiasm, but it's not the same thing. But we need to be enthusiastic about exousia. Amen? And if you missed last week's message, it's on the website, communitydoor.org. And you can go there and download it or listen to it as many times as you want to. It was a good start into what we're getting into today. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 1, verse 22. It says he was at Capernaum, going to spend a lot of time in Capernaum today. He said they were astonished at his teaching. He taught in the synagogue. He said they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, one of the books I was rereading, it was talking about this situation. It said, the scribes always talked that, well, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so says this, and so-and-so says this. And my dad did a Bible study on Revelation. And he kept talking about, well, you know, this scholar says this about the book, and this scholar says this, and this scholar says that. And he would go through about five or six scholars. And everybody in the class had one question. What do you think? Okay, you've given me all the opinions. And obviously all these people believe the opinions for whatever reason, but we don't know them, we know you. What do you think? And Dad got into a lot of trouble because Dad did not like to say what he thought. You almost had to pull him aside. Dad, now what do you really think about this? Well, you know, this scholar, I don't care about what all the scholars, what do you think? And you know, kids today want to know what you think. They don't want to hear all the varied opinions. I sometimes hate to watch the news because they have the point and counterpoint. And they just have two people get up. All they do is argue. They don't lay out the basis for why they believe what they believe. Because if you don't understand the basis, how do you know that they have sound reasoning? So they just debate. And a lot of our society has become that way. We just debate. And they said here about Jesus that you're not teaching like the scribes taught. The scribes teach so-and-so says, so-and-so says, so-and-so says, but you teach as one having authority. And the Greek word is exousia. And I like the meaning of the word because it literally, well, it's interpreted authority. In some places it's interpreted power, but neither one of them I don't think really convey the meaning of it. But exousia literally means the power of choice. Okay, that's the base meaning of it. It, when you go on and look at it, it means the liberty of doing as one pleases. The liberty, the freedom, the opportunity to do as you please. Now, isn't that what everybody wants? I don't like people to tell me what to do. I want to do my own thing and get all upset and all that. But this is what the world is looking at for, and Jesus had it. He had the authority to do as he pleased. It goes on to say that, and this is where we interpreted strength or ability, but it became to be the ability or the strength with which one is endowed. So there's an endowment to it. And then it came to be the power of authority. You know, just any authority, but it's really the power of the authority. Now, every authority has certain power, and every authority has limitations on this. But I want you to get what the root core of exousia is. It is the liberty of doing as one pleases. Sunday night, we began to talk about this a little bit more, and we said it is freedom or liberty. Exousia is freedom or liberty. Jesus taught as one having freedom. He taught as one, I'm not limited to what everybody else thinks, but I have this freedom, I have this liberty about me. Now think about this. When you interpret it that way, to live a life of freedom, to live a life of liberty, it means that you're living free of guilt, free of condemnation. You know, so many of us, we say opinions waiting for that, was that right? You know, no, Jesus didn't have, he said, this is my opinion, this is what I think. Now we say, oh, he's the Son of God, yeah. So Jesus can do whatever he thinks. Well, he can. But you can too. Now, I want to stay with this. It means to be free of the fear of reprisals. Now, I was thinking about that. Free from the fear of reprisals. That doesn't mean there won't be reprisals. See, some of us think, well, I don't have any fear of reprisal. I don't care what they do to me. So obviously nobody will do anything. That's not what fear the freedom from fear of reprisal is. The freedom from the fear of reprisal is I don't care what they do to me. I'm not going to change. It means to be consistent, to be steady, to be constant, to be dependable. It doesn't change. Now, on a cold day, you can lean on water. We call it ice. But on a warm day, if you try to do that, your arm's just going to go right through it because it's fluid. And on super hot days, you won't even find water to lean on because it's a vapor. See, it changes according to the outside conditions. And a lot of people are like that. We change according to the situation we find ourselves in. We're not stable. You're not free. You're worried about what are they going to think about me? What are they going to do to me? But the freedom from the fear of reprisal doesn't mean that that there are no consequences for what you believe or what you choose, but it simply means that you are so confident, I'm willing to take that. I always enjoy watching the protesters, and they get out there and they throw rocks and they throw stones and they do all this stuff and they say, you arrested me, why did you arrest me? It's like, if you don't want to be there, if you aren't willing to suffer the consequences, don't show up for the party. That's just basic. You hang around a riot and you're going to get tear gassed. I know, because I did it. I said, huh? I said, back in the early or the late 60s, when I went to college, I got tear gassed twice in the riots. Now, we were peaceful. Yeah, we threw stones. Well, I didn't, but they threw stones and they shut down gates and all that. But because I was just, literally, I was, at least one time, I was just going to class. Because I never participated in the riots, but I did watch. And I was going to class one day, and a bunch of kids were demonstrating, and they had to break it up, and they started throwing tear gas. Well, it got me and a couple guys I was walking with, and we went in the building, cough and all that. But we got tear gas because we were close to the place. Now, had we been smart, we would have avoided it, but you didn't exactly know where it was going to stand up. The other time, we were taking a stroll on the campus, and we had turned in at Ohio State University, turned into the Oval, what they call it, and we were walking toward the library, and me and Howie, we're just talking. You know, we're really not paying attention. We're just talking about everything, and we notice a police car is up there in front of us, maybe 50 yards. And we noticed all of a sudden the police disappeared. I mean, there was about 10 policemen right behind the cars, and they disappeared. All of a sudden, we realized that they had ducked down behind the cars, and they stood up, and they had all their gas masks on. And Howie and I look at each other, that's weird. I wonder why they're doing that. And all of a sudden, they started lobbing tear gas. And Howie and I thought, what are they doing? They're throwing about 6 or 8 canisters of tear gas. There's just the two of us. And so we thought, well, maybe they don't want us to be here and maybe we should leave. So we turned around. There's about 5,000 people right behind us. We only knew the two of us were there. The police saw the 5,000 and said, we got to break this up now because there's only 10 or 12 of us. It's like, if you don't want to get in the mess, don't be there. If you're there, whatever the consequences are, stop whining about it. Basic rules. But I love all these demonstrators. I get it's kind of like Bill Cosby and his thing. I'm going way back now. Bill Cosby did a thing about the American Revolution. And they said, one of the things he says, they got out and he said, what if we run revolutions like we run football games? He says, okay, colonies call heads or tails. And they flip it. Colonies calls heads, it's heads. Colony, what do you want to do? We will fight from behind rocks and trees, and we will not wear uniforms, and the British will wear red, bright red and walk in a straight line. Okay, this is how the game is played. Like, no, it doesn't play like that. It plays hard, life is hard. And we want to play these nice little games of where we get to do whatever we want and not bear any responsibility for it. It doesn't work that way. You will bear responsibility for your decisions, but you can live in God free from the fear of reprisal because you know in whom you have believed. Now let's go on and look some more at this ousousia. Ousousia is liberty, and you've got to understand this, under submission to the Father. There is no authority without submission. No authority without submission. We think of authority as, well, I can do whatever I please. Well, you can in limits. God has set limits on himself. He said, I will not destroy the earth by water. I'm not going to send a flood again. So when I'm not worried about global warming and all the oceans coming up. Why? Because God said, I'm not going to do that. It's in His Word. I've got testimony on that. So God has set limits on Himself. And He operates with certain principles. And if He violates that, He violates Himself. So God operates under authority that He set Himself under. But when you think about it, the people are impressed about Jesus because they saw Jesus teaching as one who could do what He said He was going to do. He's saying, this is the power of God. This is the kingdom of God, and it's here today. Whoa, that's big news. Now, we've said this before, but I think it bears repeating. As long as people are talking about what God will do someday, everyone's fine. You know, one of these days, God's going to send a healing revival. Oh, hallelujah. But to stand up and say, God has sent a healing revival, and we are in the midst of it, and we want to come forward and receive our healing now. Well, I'm not too sure about this. You know, because why? Because it's testable, it's provable now. As long as it's future, we can all believe in the future. But when it's now, this is testable. We can tell whether it works or it doesn't work. And the problem is, we usually judge the minister laying hands on rather than judging ourselves, whether or not we're in faith. Now, we're not going there, but there's choices in the midst of that. This is why some people don't like teaching about faith. They really don't like the faith message. They really don't like the prosperity message, because either you are in faith or you aren't in faith. There's not a whole lot of gray area in there. And a lot of people, they just don't like that because, well, you know, whatever God wants to do. You know, it's like, well, yeah, but God has set limits. And God has set certain principles into operation that even if you're ungodly, if you follow the principles, they'll still work for you. That's why a lot of times the ungodly prosper, because they're out busy making products that will benefit people, and people buy the products and they make money off of it. We sit around and say, well, somebody ought to, but we don't do anything. And so we don't make any money. And then you walk down the street and see, that's my idea. I had that idea. But someone else manufactured it and built it and is selling it, and they're making money off of your idea, of which you never had the initiative to do anything with. So you just lost the prosperity and the abundance of the witty invention that God wanted to give you. Amen. Now, we can understand that God does as He pleases. We can understand that Jesus is in the flesh, and we understand that Jesus can do anything He pleases. Now, I won't go to the scripture, but I'll give you the reference. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 tells us that Jesus humbled Himself under the Father. He submitted Himself. He came to earth in the form of a man. He laid aside His divinity, and everything, now catch this, everything Jesus did, every miracle, every work, the walking on the water, the calming of the sea and the waves, Jesus did not as God, but as a man, as a human being. Everything He did as a man. Because if He didn't, then Jesus couldn't look at us and say, you can do the same things that I do. If He did it as God, some of the things that Jesus did, we can never do, because we're not God. But Jesus did it as a man to show us it can be done. All things are possible to those who believe. Okay, we say that, but then we put limits. Well, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do this, won't work for me. All things are possible for those who believe. But one of the keys is to be under authority. I'm almost getting ahead of myself. I want to be real careful here. In John 17, 5, Jesus said, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He says, God, give me back the glory that I had before the incarnation. Give me back that glory, God. That was His prayer in the garden. That was His prayer to the Father. So Jesus had laid that aside. Otherwise, He wouldn't ask the Father to give it back to me. He had purposely laid it aside. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Another event in Capernaum. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 12. It says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him pleading with Him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus, I'll come to your house and I'll heal this servant. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Only speak a word. Jesus, you know, now this is in Capernaum. I don't know whether he heard Jesus teaching with authority, but he heard about Jesus who taught with authority. And now, this is not the same day, but sometime later, because Capernaum was a center of Jesus' ministry. That was his home base, so he kept coming back to Capernaum. And the centurion had obviously heard about this, and he goes to Jesus. And he says, I believe that Jesus, you have the authority. You have the exousia that whatever you say will come to pass. So I don't need you to come to my house. You just speak the word, and it will be done. Now listen, verse 9, he says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now, it takes a lot to get God to marvel. Now, think about it. Jesus marveled. Wow. Can you imagine? I mean, this impressed Jesus. You had to go some to impress him. His disciples cast out demons. They raised the dead. They healed the sick. And Jesus said, oh, don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I mean, Jesus wasn't impressed with that at all because he had commissioned them to go do it. But this man, Jesus is impressed with. He said, assuredly, this is Jesus talking, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons and the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, why is Jesus so impressed? Is it because the centurion realized the power of Jesus, the dunamis, the miracle-working power? No, the word authority there, for I'm a man under authority, is exousia. He says, I'm a man under authority. In other words, I understand how authority works. I'm under it. And he says, in the Roman army, in the kingship of the day, if he got an order from his commander, his authority, he was just expected, you do this. There's no ifs, ands, ors about it. You will do this. Because I'm under authority. And the authority that he's under is whatever he pleases, he will tell me what to do. Not whatever I please, because we have a warped opinion. Well, I have the same authority that you do. And so we have unions to resist authority. And we have this group to resist authority. And we set up all these little anti-authority groups. Well, you can't tell me what to do. You can't. Well, I want to tell you, if you're in the military, they understand authority because when they say, take that hill, you take the hill. You don't say, have you really thought this thing through yet? You know, when you're in the fire department, they say, okay, I want you to pull up the truck over here and put a ladder up. I want you to send three men up. You don't say, well, now let's have a council about this. If you're in a police SWAT team and they say, okay, if the guy shows his head, pop him. You don't say, well, now, do you think that's really the humane way to go about this? Maybe we should counsel him and talk to him. So you do what I tell you to do. Why? Because we're doing this thing over here, and if you don't do that, this guy's life is in jeopardy. So you do what I tell you to do, and that's the end of it. You go, yes, sir. You do it because you understand authority. Well, back here in Roman days, it wasn't just the authority of position. It was, if I tell you to do it, I have the power of life and death over you. And if you don't do, even if it's a whim of mine, it can cost you your life. So the centurion says, I'm a man under authority. In other words, I have learned that whatever my authority asks me to do, I will do it. Whether I believe it's right or not right, I understand authority. And if he screws up, I'm not in trouble. He's got to answer to a higher authority. So all I'm accountable for is to answer to his authority. So I'm going to do it. And then he turns to Jesus. He understands authority. He understands exousia. He understands free will. And then he says, and I also, if I send someone to do something, they will do it. In other words, I am under authority, but I also have authority. And when I get an order, I have the freedom of choice as to how to carry that order out because that's my authority. But my authority is I tell the people under me to do stuff and they do it too. And if they don't do it, there's going to be a price to pay. He understood authority. So he comes to Jesus. Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And what is his response? Just speak the word. Because I understand your authority. I understand you have the freedom to do as you choose. And if you would just choose to speak the word, it's as good as done. I don't need you to come to my house. I don't need you to pray. I don't need you to do all these different things. I just need you to speak the word. He understood authority. Now, do you get that picture? Jesus is impressed because this guy understood free will, the power of choice, the liberty to do as one pleases. He says, I'm under authority, and the one I'm under, he can do whatever he pleases because he's free to do that. But when I get an order, I'm free to do as I choose too. He understood that, and he saw that reality in Jesus. Now, the centurion understood all authority is under authority. Even the authority of Jesus is under the authority of the Father. Jesus didn't, you could argue, well, Jesus didn't do as he willed. Well, yes, he did, because he willed to do the Father's will. Did you get it? He willed to do the Father's will. He's not out there just doing his own thing. He's not out there just, whatever I want. He chose to do the Father's will. And because he was properly aligned under authority, his authority operated the way it was supposed to work. And he had the freedom to choose what to do under the will of the Father. Now, we get messed up on that because we start, well, now, what if God doesn't want to heal people? It's like, no, Jesus demonstrated it is God's will to heal. Jesus demonstrated it is God's will to deliver. It is God's will to forgive. So stop that argument. Just get it out of your head. Well, I don't know if he intends that for me. Well, are you a whosoever? Are you a whatever? Because God sent the word, whosoever should believe in him shall have eternal life. So if I'm a whosoever or a whatsoever, I qualify. So we get this argument. How does one really know the will of God? Read the book. If you do not believe that healing is the will of God, I never want to see you in a doctor's office. Why? If it's not God's will to heal and you believe in God and you go to a doctor's office, you are in out and out rebellion. Never go to a therapist, because if you believe that what you're going through is the will of God, don't you ever try to change it. Because it's the will of God. See how absurd this is? We naturally know that healing is the right thing because we go after and we put parents in jail for not taking their children to the doctor to be treated. We do those things. We naturally go to find a friend or someone to talk to if we've got an issue that we're struggling with. You naturally do it. And then we turn around. Well, you just have to accept your condition because this must be the will of God. Oh, we don't really believe that. We just don't want to have to live by faith. We want somebody else to fix our problem. Debbie and I have had a lot of counseling where other people want us to fix their problem. And I keep telling them, the thing is, I can tell you the right thing to do. I can tell you how to do it, but I cannot live your life. And when the day is done, I don't have to go home with you and live with you. So I can give you the right information, but I cannot solve your problem. Your problem will get solved if you want to solve it. But if you don't, you can read books out the wazoo. You can do studies. You can get on the internet. You can do whatever you want to. But if you don't want your problem solved, it will not be solved. Because you have got to be an active participant in it. Faith makes us an active participant in what God has willed for our life. And the biggest argument that we have is, well, what's God's will for my life? To live, to prosper, to have dominance, to have dominion. I mean, to live free, that is God's will for us, not to live as servants. He said, I don't call you servants, I call you sons, I call you friends. Why? Because I tell you what I'm about to do. I'm talking to you. And this is what Jesus said. And his attitude, as far as I have read in the scripture, hasn't changed to this day. It hasn't changed from the day that God created Adam and Eve. Amen? So You say, well, okay, this is all nice, and I won't read it to you again, but if you go to Mark chapter 3, it tells us that Jesus appointed 12 disciples, and he gave them power to go out and preach the gospel and to heal the sick and to cast out devils. And most of our reaction to that is, oh, he gave them authority. Now, what kind of authority did Jesus give the disciples? Is it dunamis? Is it the power just to blow things apart? Is that the dynamite power of God? No, he gave them exousia. The authority that he gave to the disciples was exousia. He anointed them with authority to preach. That means they could go into a town and they had the freedom to either preach or not preach. They had the freedom to either have a healing service or not have a healing service. They had the freedom to either cast out devils or not cast out devils. And he told them, if they don't receive your message, shake the dust off your feet and leave. Take the blessing with you. And even that was a choice. They could either do it or they could not do it. See, we have choice because God created us to have free choice. And God has not taken free choice away. Exousia is God has given you free choice. You can either believe God or you cannot believe Him. You can either trust God or not trust Him. You can either do the right thing or you can do the other thing. It's your choice. Well, I just can't do that. Yes, you can, if you choose. Well, I just can't diet. Yes, you can, if you choose. Well, I just can't learn to do that. Yes, you can, if you choose. It's up to you. You can do what you want to do within certain limits. Now, don't ask me to put a nuclear bomb together because I don't have the giftings or the ability to do that. And I mean, don't even ask me to put a car engine together. I can take it apart. I can label all the pieces. I can tell you theoretically how that automobile ought to work and how the gas fires and how those pistons go up and down and how this works. Don't ask me after I've taken it apart to put it back together. Please don't ask me because I'm going to have parts left over. And I'm intelligent enough to know that you have got to understand more than how to label the parts to be a mechanic. I think it takes a gifting. You mean that takes a gifting? Yeah. Have you ever tried to work on something? So if you get a mechanic, they can take a piece of equipment that they've never seen, tear it apart, and put it back together, and it'll work. Why? Because they understand the principles and the dynamics of what makes it to function. That's a mechanic. That's a gift. Now, I can do that with people. Just keep me away from mechanical things, please. See, I have a gift in one area. As long as I stay in my gifting, I work fine. You get me out of my gifting, man, you're going to say, he is the dumbest guy. But, you know, if I take you out of your gifting, you will be the dumbest person in the room. But if I put you in your gifting, everybody in that room will go, wow. And they will be totally impressed at your abilities. See, we're all gifted in some areas and we're not in other areas. So you've got to be under the will of God, under the authority of God, in order to work the exousia that God gives you. Now, God appointed, He chose these 12 people, and He said, okay, I want you to go out, cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, do all these things. And He gave them the free will to do it. Now, think about that. He gave you the free will. He gave you the power of choice. You can either do it or don't. But I've appointed you unto this. I've specifically chosen you to do this. And some of us say, well, I could never lay hands on the sick. Wait a minute. The Bible says we are all ministers. You don't have to know how to take a motor apart and put it back together to lay hands on the sick. You have to believe God. We can all believe God. Amen? We all cannot write a great novel, but we can all believe God. We cannot all run a newspaper or a business, but we can all believe God. Amen? We can believe Him for what God has put in our heart. We can believe God for those things. But if someone else comes and says, well, I think you ought to do this, and I'm like, that may be what you want me to do, but that may not be my calling. But if it's called to minister, that's my calling. That's your calling. If it's called to love people, that's your calling. If it's to help people, that's your calling. This is the call of God upon your life. And he's called us and appointed us to do these things if we will receive it. Now, Jesus gave them exousia. He gave the disciples the same authority, the same power that Jesus had to have the power of choice, the freedom to do what they pleased under submission to the Father. Because he who appoints you is your authority. Jesus appointed the 12, and he said, in my name. And when he was raised from the dead and went to heaven, in my name you will cast out devils. In my authority, by the use of what I have bought and paid for you, this gives you the authority to do these things. Now here's two verses upon submission to the Father. Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, this is my food. This is what I'm all about. What keeps me going is I'm not here for myself. I'm here to do his will, to finish his work. John 6:38, Jesus said again, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Under authority, under authority. And Jesus, when he appoints us, expects us to be under authority. And he expects us to stay under authority. But we get the big head. I can do whatever I want to, as long as it's in line with Jesus. And so we start out in our ministry, we start out doing the things that we're qualified for, that we're equipped for, and then we start expanding. Well, if I can do this, I can do this other. Well, maybe, maybe not. How many of you understand there's a difference between natural ability and supernatural ability? There's certain things I can do. I can repair a muffler. I can change the oil. I can change a car. I can do those things. But don't expect it to be quick. But somebody has a supernatural ability. I mean, they're in there. They're done. I mean, they can change oil in the garage in 15 minutes. Count me 30, 35, 40 minutes. And then I got all the junk left over. And I'm thinking, what do I do with this? There for years I had Prestone containers filled up with old auto oil that I didn't know what to do with. There is an anointing, and then there's just natural. If you're natural, it's going to be laborious. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. But if it's supernatural, it'll just come easy. It's just natural to you. And you understand it, and people look at you, man, did you get training? I've had people come to me and say, well, Gordon, did they teach you to preach this way? No. We are gathered together today to hear the word of God, and we will talk about the end times. And we will explain to you what all the previous people before me have said about it. That's how they trained us to preach. You know, never stray from your notes, never go, never make eye contact. You just kind of, it's like you can watch our current president, watch him speak. He never looks at people. If you watch, he never looks at people. He'll never look you in the eye. That's how you're trained to speak. That way you won't get drawn away. Because it's scary. If you've ever been in public, it's scary to look at people and talk. In meetings, it's kind of nervous to look at people and just talk to them. Is it, okay, are they going to reject me? What are they going to do? Are they going to agree with me? Are they going to say, I don't buy that at all? I've had people do that in church too. I don't believe that. It's like, well, here we go. Hallelujah. But it's like there's an anointing. And in that anointing, it makes you free from reprisals. It doesn't mean that people won't like it. So you're free. Why? Because you're in the will of God. And that sets you, the captive, free. Amen? Well, several things. I want to get to this real quick. Real quick. We've got to hear what Jesus says. Now, go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. I want to look at verse 31 to 35. Mark 3, 31, 35. Jesus had been preaching. He says, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to Jesus, calling him. And they wouldn't go in. They wanted Jesus to leave what he was doing and come out to them. And a multitude was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Do you think that they would have said, Jesus, your mother and brothers want to come to you, we'll make a path? You think the people would have said that? I think they would have. I think they honored Jesus. Oh, this is your mother. Oh, mother, come on. And I think they would have ushered him through. Oh, this is a brother and a sister. Okay, we're going to bring you guys all in because we know Jesus is a family man. But that's not what the mother and the brothers wanted. They sent a messenger and said, Jesus, you come out. We want to talk with you. And 33 says, but he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Listen, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Whoever does the will of God. Now, let me say this simply. Whoever does the will of God is part of the family of God. And to be part of the family of God makes you privileged. And privileged people get to do what they want. I mean, if I'm privileged, I can go into the best restaurants and they'll say, yes, sir, may I help you, sir? Sometimes I just like to dress up and go shopping. Have you ever noticed the difference? I usually go shopping in blue jeans and stuff like that. But if you dress up, all you have to have is Dockers and a nice shirt. You know, just you don't have to dress up fancy, but just dress up to look. And you can walk into the expensive stores and just walk in like you're used to being there. And they will come up to you, may I help you, sir? What would you like to look at, sir? Sometimes I've done this. I'll just walk up and look at the suits because I walked past this one place and they had some really nice looking suits in there. And I walk up at the suit and it was $5,000 for one suit. I squelched a choke. Because I don't live in that reality yet. But I looked at the suit and I felt it was the nicest material I have ever felt. I mean, it was really, really nice. And I'm just looking at it, and the guy in the shop came up, may I help you, sir? I said, I'm just looking. Well, can I show you something more today? I said, yeah. So he showed me a couple other suits. He said, sir, would you be interested in trying one on? I said, no, I'm not really in the mood to purchase today. I'm just looking. And I walked out of the store. As far as he knew, I could have bought the store. I was privileged. But now you can go in there. Let's get out of here. This store's way over my head. I can't afford this stuff. Yeah, well, you just told everybody you have a poverty mindset. Hello. See, if I'm part of the family of God, I am privileged. Why? I am the family of God. And in the family of God, all I have to do is drop my daddy's name. All I have to do is drop my daddy's name. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Oh, you're so-and-so's son. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Doesn't matter if I'm number 14 or number 5 billion something. I'm his son. You better treat me with respect because I'm privileged. And we need to start having that attitude that we are exceptional people because we have the royal bloodline flowing through our veins. We are royalty. Don't go in and, I don't know if I, go in like a king. Go in like a prince. Why? Because you have ousia. You have authority from God to go in there, submitted under his will. I don't believe God wants us to buy $5,000 suits. Well, then why would he let them be made? Well, I don't think everyone should have a Jaguar. I doubt if everybody wants a Jaguar. I've got a friend that has one. I really don't care for one. I've got the car I want. You can drive whatever you want to, but isn't it nice to know if you wanted a Jaguar, you could get one because they make them. Just the fact that they make them means that they're available. If the world can have them, why can't we? Well, I just don't think a Christian should drive a vet. Who said that? Show me scripture. I don't think Christians should live in a big house. Well, why not? Where does it say? How many rooms do you think you need? Well, let's see. The house of the Jews, they had the three and an upstairs. They probably had 6 rooms in their house. Okay, so we can have six rooms, but can you show me that in Scripture? So we have all these limitations, but what would people think if, who cares? Are they paying for it? If you are paying for it with your money, nobody has a right to disagree or to qualify what you should own or what you should not own. Why? Because God gave you exousia. He gave you the freedom of choice. I can choose to buy something expensive, or I can choose, I can choose to eat at Applebee's, or I can choose to eat at McDonald's. I've chosen to eat at both of them. I can choose. I have exousia. Would God be upset with me if I ate at one or the other? He doesn't care. He said, have dominion. He said, take authority. He gave us exousia. But we limit ourselves because, oh, I could never do that. What? Show me Scripture. Show me Scripture. Now, three things I'll leave with you, because this is the key to exousia. Keys to exousia. Three keys to operating in exousia properly. Number one is relationship. Mark 3:35, what we just read. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So we've got to have that right relationship. How do we have a right relationship with God? Do His will. First place, first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. But the first priority is to have relationship with God, which is doing His will. Second priority is the Word of God. In Mark 4:11, it said, Jesus told the disciples, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. That's why you said in church, well, that sounded really good, but I don't get it. Well, then to you it's a parable. How do you break through? Well, it's curious to me that right after Jesus said this, because the disciples said, we don't get it, right after that, Jesus explained the parable of the sower sowing the word. And I won't go into it, but the Word of God is sown. We have to hear it, which is a choice, to receive it, to accept it in our life, and to act on it. But it's the Word of God. We have to hear it, receive it, and act on it. That's what the parable of the sower is all about. Read the last verse in Mark 4, and it talks about you've got to hear it, receive it, and act on it. And you receive back 30, 60, and 100-fold of what you've heard, received, and acted on. Well, I'm going for the 100-fold. Amen. See, Jesus shared about the Word of God sown in our heart. The third thing you need to know about operating exousia properly, are you in your calling? Now, we think, when we hear that, well, I'm not called in the fivefold ministry. Who is talking about a fivefold ministry? Why did you even bring that up? Because people, I'm not called to preach. I want to tell you, out of all the Christians in the earth, very few are pastors. But every Christian is a minister. Very few are apostles. Very few are prophets. Very few are evangelists. Very few are teachers, but we're all ministers. You have a calling. It might be with your children. It might be with your business. It might be to bless the community in what you sell and buy. But you can be a blessing wherever you are. You can minister faith, minister God, minister His love, minister His life wherever you are. Your calling is to bloom where you're planted, to find that niche and realize I'm where I'm at because God has set me here. And until God moves me, this is where I am, and I'm going to do the will of God where I'm at. It's amazing what people can do. But people say, well, I've got to be in the full-time ministry. I've got to be paid. If everybody was a pastor, who's going to run the world? Who's going to be in politics? We've already seen what godless men do in politics. It's time we get some godly people in there that believe in principles and core values. It's time we turn this world upside down the right way. But if we're all pastors, who's going to vote on the bills? Who's going to handle the taxation? Who's going to cover all the inspections? Who's going to run our stores, our businesses? Who's going to make quality product? Who's going to do that if it's not Christians? Let's see. Non-Christians, the liars, the cheats, the frauds, the unjust people, they're going to be, are we going to be so content that as long as we can serve God in our churches, we'll let the world go to hell? Oh, I'm sorry, we're already doing that. Because we've limited the calling of God, to official church activities, and God never intended it to be understood that way. So you've got to understand your calling. In Mark 3, 14 and 15, I'll read it for you. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power, exousia, to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. He appointed. You've got to know what are you appointed for? Some people are the best moms and dads I've ever seen. They do things with their kids like, man, I would not never have thought to do that with children. I mean, I would just play with them. You know how I am. And I just let's just have fun. Let's do something. Yeah, I just want to play with kids. But parents, parent them. They raise them up in the way that they should go. And I am just amazed at the wisdom that some people have, a gifting, that they can raise up such good kids in such a contrary world. Think about it. That's hard to do. And you've got the school and the society and the movies and everything yelling one way that you can raise a decent kid in this age. That is an anointing of God. And those kids are going to own businesses and they're going to work in factories and they're going to be laborers and they're going to be supervisors and they're going to be bosses and they're going to be politicians to run the world, and you're preparing the way. Well, I'm just a parent. There is no such thing as just a parent. Oh, I'm just a worker. There's no thing as just a worker. You are an instrument of God where God has put you. And when you lose that concept, you lose the exousia, the ability to do as you please under submission to God. Because now you're listening to the world and you're going to do what the world tells you to do rather than what God tells you to do. Exousia is always submitted to the will of the Father and operates according to His character. One final verse and then we're done. Verses. Go to Luke chapter 9 because I've got to show this to you. Luke chapter 9 verse 31. Oh, I'm sorry, 51. Luke 9, 51. You've got to understand that exousia is always submitted to the will of the Father and operates according to His character. Luke 9, 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for Jesus to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? I mean, they were ticked off. And notice Jesus' response. He didn't say, oh, come on, you guys can't do that. Listen to what he said. He turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. He didn't say, no, this is impossible for you to do. He didn't say that. They had the authority to call down fire because they had been given exousia to do as they please. And these people were sinners. They had rejected the Word of God. What is the punishment for rejecting the Word of God? Death. Well, no, I'm not calling for everyone that doesn't believe to be executed. I'm just saying that they would just hasten the judgment that they had already consigned themselves to. So they had the power and they had the ability. But what does Jesus say? You do not know what spirit you are of. Why? Because that's not how the Spirit of God operates. That's not the character of God. Jesus came to save the world, not to judge it. And we want to judge it. Bless God. I remember when I was in college, and after I got saved, I'm reading all the end time Hal Lindsey novels and studies, and I'm really getting into God judging the wicked. Boy, I mean, I'm ready for it to happen yesterday. I mean, I just love this stuff. And that's why I stayed away from it for a number of years after I got delivered. And I would walk around one of my roommates. I live with some real, real interesting people. And I'd leave the dormitory and I'd just say, God, get them. And somebody would do something stupid while I'm walking across campus. God, get them. Fry them. Get them. Get them. You know, do they deserve it? Yes. Did I have the authority to do that? Possibly, but was it the Spirit of God? No. Do you understand the difference? I mean, we are so intent on judging those who judge us. I mean, let's get even with them. Let's prove the will of God. Burn them. Let them fry in public. Let them just burst into flames, oh Lord. You know, so that everybody would see what the judgment of the wicked is like. And if you've never had that thought, we need to counsel, because you're withholding some emotion that needs to be released. But is it the right thing to do? No. Now listen to what Jesus told him. He said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And then went on to another village. Authority, exousia, is always submitted and always operates according to the will and the character of God. That's why you've got to have a right relationship with Him. Otherwise, you will use exousia wrongly and you'll do damage with it to people and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be born again. The Bible says He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, I knew there was a scripture that said He takes no pleasure in the death of any man, but I was stunned about 2 years ago when I came across, He doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. I thought, the wicked, fry them, get rid of them, make them toast, Lord. And He said, no, that's not my will. Oh, shucks. just once or twice, Lord, I can think of a few wicked people that would be easily removed to make this world a better place. And God says, that's not my will. That's not my pleasure. But there will come a time when all the tares will be removed. And then we'll be gathered into His barn. Amen. There'll be a time when everything that's hidden will come to light and everyone will receive what they deserve. But I want to be found in the Lord's camp. I want to be found working to save lives of people, not just always judging and always condemning and always trying to find fault. It's like, do we need to be aware? Yeah, be smart. Be smart, be aware. But remember of whose character you are. And if there's judgment, let it be done for judgment's sake, not just because we don't like it. Amen. Let's stand. I know everybody here, I know you're all born again, I know you're all saved, but we need to get back to God. We need to get back to His calling, His purposes, that our will is to do His will and to finish His work. We need to become ministers of the gospel and use our exousia for the kingdom of God instead of our own benefit or our own privacy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to You. God, we thank You that You have given us this ability to walk as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We thank You, Lord, that You've called us into Your family, that we are privileged beyond measure, without measure, God. We thank You, Lord, that when You created mankind, that You gave to them dominion over the earth. We thank You, Father, that as children of God, You have given us dominion over the enemy, over the devil and all of his cohorts. We thank You, Father, that You've given us life, that You've given us strength, dunamis and exousia. We thank You, God, that You are with us. And if You are with us, God, who can be against us? God, we thank You that we live in this day and this hour to show forth Your kingdom, Your glory, Your goodness, Father, and to bring Your will from heaven to the earth in this day and this hour. Help us, Father. Stir us up to do the right thing by Your Spirit, Father. We submit ourselves to You. We humble ourselves to You, God. We ask You for wisdom in everything. And we praise You, Father, for and in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.